The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You have faith in God. Have faith also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If there were not, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you also may be. Where I am going, you know the way." Thomas said to him, "Master, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, then you will also know my Father. From now on you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Master, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you for so long a time, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who dwells in me is doing his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe because of the works themselves. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and will do greater ones than these, because I am going to the Father." The Gospel of the Lord. Good, and so once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. And once again, welcome back to our little rectory chapel, where I've got a tiny little thought to share with you that I hope maybe you find helpful, okay? And it's this. St. Thomas the Apostle is somebody who we only hear from three times in the course of all the Gospels, but he's one of those people that whenever he talks, whatever he says is gold. Like the first time you hear from Thomas, Jesus has just decided that he is going to go to Jerusalem, where he will face certain death. And it's Thomas who says what are probably the bravest words recorded anywhere in the Gospels, "Let us also go, that we might die with him." Next time St. Thomas talks, it's after Jesus rises from the dead, and this is the famous time, you know, where all the apostles have seen Jesus except for Thomas, who wasn't there. And he says, "I won't believe until I see for myself." You see, Thomas was from Missouri, right? He doesn't believe it unless he sees it. But then he sees the Lord and he says those immortal words, "My Lord and my God." And that's the first time in the Gospels, in the Bible, that anyone has ever directly called Jesus God. And the third time Thomas speaks, it comes from our Gospel that we just heard today. Okay, so let me give you a little tiny bit of context from what you just heard. This Gospel takes place at the Last Supper. Not only, though, is it the night before Jesus is going to die, but it is the most disturbing moment that the apostles have ever had with the Lord up until this point, because two things have just happened before this Gospel takes place. Two things. Jesus has just told St. Peter that he's going to deny him three times. And Judas has just quit the apostolic band. Judas has just walked out the door on his way to betray the Lord. And is the most disturbing moment of their whole lives. And Jesus, at that moment, says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Have faith in God. Have faith in me. Where I'm going, you know the way. Well, Thomas hears that and he speaks up, okay? He speaks up in humble, unassuming honesty. Thomas says out loud the very words that all the other apostles are thinking in the privacy of their thoughts. He says, "No, Lord, actually, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know a way." Now, can I give you a tiny little word of spiritual advice? Just a little word. Always be honest with God in prayer. God wants to hear from the real you. Don't dress up your prayer in fancy, pietistic language just because you think, you know, like this is how you're supposed to talk to God. Always be honest and humble like Thomas. And I got news for you. Whenever you are, God rewards you handsomely. And you know how he rewards Thomas for his honesty? He says to Thomas and to us, one of the greatest quotes Jesus ever says in all the Bible, when he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Let's take a closer look at that statement, right? It's one of the most important things Jesus ever said. What does it mean? Well, here's an overview of the whole statement. I am the way and the truth and the life. Those words bind us to the Lord in three ways. In three ways, right? In our moral behavior, how we choose to act, in our prayer, and also in our unflinching trust. So look at each part of that. I am the way and the truth and the life. And remember, this is how we're bound to the Lord. So Jesus says, "I am the way." And what on earth does he mean by that? Well, let me give you a little example to help explain. Suppose you're trying to get from point A to point B, okay? Or better yet, let's pretend like you're trying to get to St. Jude Church from one of those other parishes out there because you've heard how great St. Jude Church is and you just want to come on down, but you don't know how to get there, okay? Well, there's two things you could do. You could ask for directions. Somebody could tell you, look at a map, right? But imagine if you could ride with a local. Imagine if somebody could come along with you and says, "I know how to get there. Stick with me. Stick with me, and I'll get you there." That's what Jesus means when he says, "I am the way. Stick with me, and I'll get you there." And you could stop and ask, "Get me where? Get me where?" Well, I suppose you could say to heaven, right, first and foremost. That's what we're all born for. But even more than that, even right here, in this life, isn't your heart restless? I mean, don't tell me you're satisfied right here, right where you are in your life. We all want more. We want to do more, be more, become more. We're all restless. We have thirsty hearts. And Jesus wants to tell you, "I am what you've been looking for." When he says, "I am the way," he's not just saying he's a signpost. He's saying he's the destination. Second thing he says is, "I am the truth." What the heck does that mean, "I am the truth"? What is the truth? That was what Pontius Pilate asked Jesus on Good Friday. Looked him right in the eyes and didn't even realize he was looking at the answer. And Jesus could very well have answered, "I'm the truth," right? Standing right in front of you. But what does that mean? What does the word truth mean? Well, let me save you a month of philosophy lectures and just jump right to the conclusion. Truth is reality. That's what truth is, right? Truth is reality. I had a man once, he came to my office and we started talking. And he said to me, "I think you have your truth and I have my truth," right? "I think you have your reality and I have my reality." And I think we all create our own reality. That's what he said to me. Very popular thing for people to say. And I said back to him, "That can't be real." And he said, "Why can't that be real?" And I said, "Because if we all create our own reality, how on earth did we all create such a miserable one? I mean, you figure if we're going to concoct our own reality, don't you think we could have done a better job than this?" No, reality is not something that you create for yourself. It's something you bump up against and discover. And this is the point, when you obey the reality that you discover, it gives you power. It sets you free. For example, I like to play the piano, right? The only way I can make music, the only way I'm free to make music is if I obey the reality of chord progression and harmony and meter and tempo and all the rest. If I just flail around and slam my arms on the keyboard, well, you know what that's going to sound like. There's only one way I'm free, and that is if I respect and obey reality. You know, it's like they say, you can't change the direction of the wind, but you can change your sails. Something like that happens in the moral life. That's the point that Jesus wants to make. You know, it's not just true for physics, engineering, mathematics, music, and all the empirical realities that we live in the world, but something like this happens in your moral life, and this is what Jesus meant when he said, if you hear my words and my word abides in you, you'll be my disciple, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free in the depths of your spirit. I knew a man, for example, who personally knew Mother Teresa. She's someone I've always admired. And I asked him, what's she like? What's Mother Teresa like? And he said, the most astonishing thing about Mother Teresa is that she's so free. It's just from the depth of her spirit. How'd she get that way? By letting Jesus be the truth. That's how she got that way. By obeying, not kicking against the goad. Somebody once asked Pope John Paul II. He said, Holy Father, tell us, what do you like to do with your free time? And the Pope had a quizzical look on his face, paused for a moment, and said, all of my time is free. For one who obeys the Lord in everything that he asks of it, we discover a great, great interior freedom, because the truth is not something. The truth is someone. Now, the last part of that statement is, I am the life. I am the life. Very odd thing for a man to say on the night before he dies, wouldn't you agree? I am the life. What on earth could he possibly have meant by that? Well, it turns out that life could mean one of two things. It could be the life of the spirit, or it could be the life of the body. In fact, in Greek, there's two different words for life. There's bios and there's zoe. Bios, that's the life of the body, right? You've heard of biology. It comes from the Greek word bios. Zoe, though, it's the life of the spirit. Now, let me try to differentiate those two for you, okay? Let me try to differentiate those two for you. I went to the hospital once, hospital visit, to a man who was dying. And you take one look at the guy, and he's got about a week left to live. He's emaciated, he's completely thin, he can barely speak above a whisper. But he leans in the course of our conversation, he wants me to lean in because he has something to say to me. And he says, you wouldn't believe the joy. You wouldn't believe the joy. And that wasn't in his body, that was in his spirit. You could see it on his face. Somehow that guy, even though he was at death's doorstep, physically speaking, he was thriving, spiritually speaking. Then not long after that, had an appointment, talked to a man who was deeply depressed. You know, he'd lost interest in home and work and all of his activities, deeply depressed. But physically speaking, he was perfectly healthy. Was he lacking in life? Yeah. In the life of the Spirit, right? So when our Lord says, I am the life, this is the kind of life that he's talking about, and you find it most manifestly true in the lives of the saints. You will never find a sour-faced saint. Now, you look at the lives of the saints, though, and you'll find, looking at their lives from the outside, it seems like they just have the hardest lives. You know, they suffer, and they're always on the raw end of every deal, and you know, they're living with the sick, and then they get sick themselves, and you compare that with, say, the life of the celebrities and wealthy, famous people, and it appears that they just got everything going for them and they couldn't be happier. But you want to know God's honest truth? I tell you, the reverse is the case. The reverse is the case. Take this one to the bank. The way to heaven is heavenly, and the way to hell is hellish. In spite of how it appears on the inside, the saints have discovered the secret of living. And so many of those, as you well know, right, they're always in and out of rehab every other week. They're not happy because they haven't discovered Christ, who is the life. This is what our Lord says when he said, "I came that my followers might have life and have it to the full." So there's Jesus' answer. There's Jesus' answer to St. Thomas. "Don't let your hearts be troubled," Jesus says on the night before he dies. How on earth can you not let your hearts be troubled? By letting him be the way, the truth, and the life. And you want to know what else? The blessings are not just for you. They're for everybody who knows you. This might be the most important part. You really want to motivate somebody. Don't tell them how it's going to help them. Tell them how it's going to help their kids. Tell them how it's going to help their loved ones. This is what Jesus meant at the end of this gospel, when this really mysterious words that he says, when he says, "Believe in me and you'll not only do the works that I do, you'll do greater works than these." Now, what the heck? How on earth can anybody do greater works than Jesus? What on earth is that possibly going to mean? Well, notice, Jesus never said, "You're going to do more impressive things than I do. He never says, "You're going to do more amazing things than I do." He says, "You're going to do greater things." Now, I mean, Jesus did some pretty amazing things. He turned water into wine, and he brought the dead back to life, and he walked across the ocean, same as you walk across the lawn, right? I mean, you're not going to do more impressive things, but he says you're going to do greater things. And Jesus once said this. They asked him, "Tell us, what's the work of God?" And Jesus said, "This is the work of God. Believe in the one he sent." You know what it means to do greater works than Jesus? It means that we actually can lead more people to him and to God's life than he ever led himself. I mean, when Jesus ascended into heaven, right? When Jesus ascended into heaven, he had about 100 followers. A few hundred, I should say. A few hundred followers. Do you realize 10 days after that, St. Peter gave a speech in Jerusalem, and he made 3,000 converts right there on the spot? Jesus never traveled more than 100 miles from his hometown, but his followers have spread the faith to every land and every continent and every culture. I remember Mother Teresa, once she was talking about how her sisters for the Living Help Serving the Poor are all around the world and in every country in the world. And somebody said to her, "Mother, where are you going to go next?" And she said, "Well, if there are ever poor on the moon, we shall go there too," right? So you're not going to do more impressive things than Jesus, but he delegates his greatness to us, that we can help spread the word and lead others to him, who is the way and the truth and the life. Don't let your hearts be troubled, Jesus says. How do you do that? Let him be your way and your truth and your life. Now, take care. Not one way among many. He never said, I'm a lifestyle and it might suit you. He never said, I'm a strong opinion. You got to let him be your cornerstone, or else he's going to end up being your stumbling stone. But when you do, just ask St. Thomas, right? Just ask St. Thomas. Trust in him, and you will never trust in vain. Amen.